In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Let's pray. Lord, we sing this song, "Holy, Holy." Here on earth, in a broken world. Lord, we sing it with unclean lips. Lord, even though that you've died, you took our sins, you paid the price, you rose again, we're in a fallen world. You're continuing to make us more righteous, Lord God. Make us more like you. What was it that Isaiah saw, Lord God? Have we seen your glory? Have we truly felt your glory? What was it, Lord, that in the glory that he saw, the words that were spoken, the atoning for his sin, that made him rejoice? That vertical component of the relationship, Lord God, that was healed, that was made whole, and then gave him the ability to go forth, to serve mankind, to speak. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. May we be pure and holy, righteous before you, Lord God. And then may we go forth as you've called us. I spoke to an older gentleman this week, Lord God, and he said, "I'm old." That's where God's called me to be. Maybe you're old. That's where God's called you to be. Maybe you're a husband. That's where God's called you to be. Maybe you're a wife. That's where God's called you to be. If you're a dad, you're a mom, God has called you to be. Go. Do the work of the Father. God, give us the strength to do that. Lord, I pray as Samuel brings a message today, you would give him courage and boldness. Give him your words. Give his ears to hear. Soften hearts to know, to go, to apply. In your name we pray. Amen. Children up to fifth grade, you guys can be dismissed.
Heavenly Father, in a very humble way, Lord, we come before your presence and ask for the manifestation of your glory, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to your glory, Lord. Open our minds and hearts to your Spirit, Lord. Allow us, Lord, to behold you. Allow us, Lord, to experience your goodness. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. The earth is full of your glory. And yet we don't see it, Lord. We are broken. We are needy. We are desperate for you, Lord. We need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit moving in us, strengthening us, convicting us, challenging us, Lord, to be what you called us to be, Lord. We are affected by sin. We are affected by the brokenness of people. We are affected by the culture. We are affected by our nature. But Lord, we need you. We need to be standing in you, Lord. We need to be strong in your power. Here we are, Lord. Bring us to you. Give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, beyond the circumstances that we have. And allow us, Lord, to prepare our hearts and our minds for your word. To prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, for the task that you have called us in this world, Lord. In this community where we live. You know everything, Father. Lord, may it be that your church is sensitive in such a time as this to rise up, Lord, to proclaim your name, to live in holiness, to express your glory to others, Lord, to cry out for our sins and for the sins of the people, to care for the needs with compassion, Lord, to intercede for the brokenhearted. To have the compassion in the mind that people need to have, Lord. May it be, Lord, that we surrender every area of our lives to you, Lord, and let you rule over our lives. You are the King of glory. You are the mighty in power. You are the only one, the Holy One of Israel. There is none like you, Lord. You are consuming fire. You rule from heaven with wisdom, Lord. Guide us this morning through this passage and allow us to see you. Allow us to see us, Lord. Allow us to see the condition of the people in the midst of the times in which we live, Lord. Yes, Father, in your mighty name. Yes. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John and Shelley, for the worship team. And I want to invite you to Isaiah chapter 6, as Chris read this beautiful rendering of his word and made us just think for a moment of the greatness of God in this revelation of his glory to a man. The King Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to read it again. And maybe as we go the second time here, you can just grasp for a moment the reality of what's going on in the life of these men. It says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom should I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tent remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is its stump." So we look at a vision here of a man who is prophesying on behalf of the Lord. And I want to speak this morning about what happened when God reveals his glory. What is the thing that takes place when God shows himself to us in our heart? And the reason I'm going to this place this morning is because as I look at the culture, as I look at the nation in which we live, as I look at society and the nations in the world, as I look at the church in the midst of the community, we see a lot of change going on. How many of you see change going on around us? And it's change that in many ways is bringing fear. It's bringing the question, what is going on with society? What is going on with our world? The way we call things, the way we define things in marriage, in family, in gender, in schools, the way we define government, the way we define stability. The world is shaking in so many ways. And I personally, when I look at my day in the morning, when I look at my week in the morning, when I look at the things that I have ahead of me, sometimes I wonder and I think, "Lord, how can I do what you have called me to do? How can I accomplish your task in the midst of a world that is changing continually? A world that is just transforming and is not transforming for the good." And I think more, if I prayed about this and I've been thinking about this, if God was to look at the situation in which the church is in America, in our world, I think more than any other time the church needs a revelation of the glory of God today. Why? Because we need strength in the midst of shaking. Because we need direction in the midst of confusion. Because we need his holiness, his word, his message in the midst of a people that is changing the message continually. And I really believe with all my heart that the only way possible to accomplish this task that God has called us, as he called Isaiah, is if we experience a revelation of God's holiness. When God reveals his glory, we experience his holiness. That's the first thing we see here. In verse 3, one of the seraphim called to another one and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I'm going to share some things here in regard to the holiness of God that I think not only these seraphim see, but I think actually Isaiah is able to see. Now you look in the passage and right away we see that in the year that King Uzziah died, in verse 1, there is the mentioning of a king, King Uzziah, but there is also the mentioning of the real powerful king, the Lord of hosts, as he is mentioned by Isaiah. Now also we see Isaiah seeing the vision, we see the seraphim, but also we see the people in which Isaiah is living, the time which Isaiah is living. So when we look at the first line right there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I think it's interesting that we see this, because Isaiah was a king in the 8th century before Christ who ruled in Judah, in Jerusalem, Uzziah. And I may confuse the name here for a moment, but bear with me. He ruled for 52 years in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. This was a prosperous king. He went out and made war against the Philistines. He broke through the wall of Gath, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurbal and against the Munites. And Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah. And his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, and he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, and he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns. And Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by the commanders. And in Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men. And then this is what the word of God says: his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then he says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. When he was on the top, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, the high priest and 80 other priests fought against these men and pushed them out. Then Uzziah was angry. He got angry. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. In fact, in Kings, the word says, when he got angry, the Lord touched him with leprosy. And he was leprous in his forehead. And King Uzziah was leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. Away from his family, away from the palace, and away from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. And I look at this, and this was a prosperous time for the people of Judah. It was a prosperous time for the people in Israel. It was a prosperous time for the Levites and the priests and for the people of the land. Now, when government and the rulers of the nations fail to do what God has asked them to do, God always keeps the priests to teach the law, the truth, the pastors, the leaders, the religious community to do the same thing, to uphold the truth of the Lord. But when these two instruments fell in the land, God always raises the voice of a prophet. And a prophet is without a background, without a position. We really don't know much about Isaiah. But we know that in some way he feels stable because Uzziah was the man of God who was bringing righteousness and justice and provision to the land. But as we go back to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, now we don't know how long he was sick for with leprosy. We don't know how long he was excluded from the house of God. We don't know how long it took him for him from the moment he rebelled and grew prideful to the moment he went to the tomb. But in the moment when he died that year, I think Isaiah was shaken. I think the prophet was challenged. I think the prophet was wondering what is going to happen to the nation in which I live, what is going to happen to the culture in which I live, what is going to happen to the government of this nation. And we know by the word of God that Jotham was not a good king. He was not a righteous king. Now when evildoers rule, the righteous cry out for help. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And I think this man, Isaiah, is really looking and wondering at what is going to happen. And it is here in this place and in this moment that God chooses to reveal His glory to Isaiah. And it is vital. He's been prophesying for 5 chapters and he's been calling the sins of Judah and Israel out, and he's been saying, you need to change and you need to repent. But as Uzziah the king dies, Isaiah needs the strengthening of the Lord. Isaiah needs a revelation from God. Isaiah needs to see the holiness of God. Isaiah needs to be prepared for the rest of his days. Now history, tradition tells us he died in the hands of Manasseh. And he was saw in 2 parts. And we have so much information in regard to this passage of scripture, but we're going to look at what happens when the revelation of God's holiness is present. And what does that mean? What is holiness? He saw the Lord right away. And he sees this imagery, these things happening. He sees the seraphim calling to one another and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holiness is, it comes from being consecrated, being separated, being apart from the rest. But when we talk of the holiness of God, although the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, I think nothing compares to the holiness of God. God is not just separated and cut apart from us. God is so different that there is nothing to compare Him with. He's so different that there is nothing to compare Him to. Now the first thing we see is a living God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The Lord was still alive. Do we need to know that God is alive and active today? Do we need to know that God is still living and ruling over heaven and over earth and everything in these nations and in this world? There was a dead king. He finally went away. But there was a living God. And very often, you know, when we look at the horizontal arena, how many of you get discouraged by the things that are going on around you on a daily basis? I mean, you look on the horizontal and very soon you start looking down. Everything's going downhill. But we got to look up. Because right here is deadness. Right here is brokenness. Right here is failure. Right here it's a spiritual death. But the greatest need we have is to experience the living God who doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need to attest to that. And we need to say, Lord, You are alive today. Not only in Your throne, You are alive in my heart today. And I see Your holiness. There are days when I know that I need to be on my knees until I experience the living God in my life. There are things that I struggle with in my life that I need to be on my knees until the living God really comes and shows up in my life and says, things are going to be okay. There are moments when I need to experience the God who rescued me when I was 13 years old from sin and from condemnation and from guilt and from lack of direction. And I need to experience that living God and say, today you are 42 years old. I am with you in the same way that I was with you 29 years ago. A living God. Psalm 102 says, Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Jesus will say later, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Amen? That's the living God. Now, you are the same God, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. When we trust in a living God, our children, our families, the people that is around us, is established to dwell secure in the land. The ministry and the life of the prophet Isaiah was secure because he saw and experienced a living God. Also, he experienced a powerful God in this holiness. That's to say God is holy. Although everyone dies, and although everyone loses the power and the ability, because King Uzziah was powerful, well, God was with him. But in the moment he grew prideful, he was weak and he was broken and he fell apart. And he went to the tomb. But God remains powerful in the midst of an outdated king and kingdom. Look what Isaiah says. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was alive, but also he was still ruling. When I think of God sitting in the throne, he's got everything under control. Amen? No. Let me tell you. He's got everything under control. He does. He's not pacing around the throne wondering, what am I going to do now with Winter Park Christian Church? What am I going to do with the pastor of the church? What am I going to do with the economy of the nation? What am I going to do with Vladimir Putin now threatening to use nuclear warfare against the Ukrainian? What am I going to do with this and that and all? No. God is ruling, seated on the throne. And I need to be reminded of that continually. When I look at my kids and I wonder where they are. When I look at my marriage and I wonder how we're doing. When I look at my life, I need to be reminded that God is seated upon a throne. He is. He rules from heaven with power. He rules with power from heaven. David will say, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that is on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. You are above all. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was humble, he said, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion, the dominion of this king, is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He rules the same when Republicans are in power, when the Democrats are in power. Amen? Nothing changes over there. Now the Senate changes. The congressman changes. The church changes. But God is the same. His dominion is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to the will, to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And on can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? I don't know if you read, but the NASA report came out a few days ago. I read. Now they're prepared to fight against stars that are coming to this atmosphere. Did you read that? They have no idea what they're talking about. They don't know. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They think they got control of. I mean, they're working and spending and investing billions and billions of money. What for? They have no idea who rules from heaven with power. Nebuchadnezzar had no idea. He said, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built up? And in the moment he was speaking these things, a voice was heard from heaven and he was sent to live and dwell with the animals for 7 years. Because God rules from heaven. Amen? He rules from heaven with power. He is an absolute God. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and he saw him high and lifted up. God is absolute. Men are fading. I mean, look at our presidents, right? I mean, yeah. Look at the preachers of old. Look at the missionaries, the evangelists. Look at the prophets. Look at the writers. Look at the Queen of England. Look at what's going on to people. They're fading. They're going away. I mean, let me tell you something, and it's hard to hear, but if Christ tarries in 100 years, very few people is actually going to remember you. You know that? There might be a picture here and there and maybe a name here and there. But we are fading. But not God. He's holy. He is powerful. He's absolute. Isaiah 40, and we're going to go to Isaiah 40 several times. But it says here, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel. He knows what to do. Whom did he consult? Sometimes I wish he comes and asks me. And who made him understand? Sometimes I like to plead with him, as Job would. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. The nations. Yes, America included. The nations are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon will not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. A living God, a powerful God, an absolute God, a majestic God. High, but also lifted up. That's holiness right there. See, God is above us. Yes, he is above us. Well, he's high. Yes, he's high. No. Not only high, he's lifted up. There is a great separation between us and God. And that shows us the majesty of the Lord, the greatness of the Lord. We read on in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Is there a picture of him? No, there's not. Did Jacob see him when he was wrestling with him? No, it was dark. What would happen if you see him? You would die. But people try. Pictures and ideas and statues, and they want to compare God to something. What likeness compare him with? An idol? A craftsman casted, and a goldsmith overlaced with gold, and cast for it silver chains. He who is to impoverish for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Consider how high and how lifted God is. He is above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. How easy Uzziah forgot that his greatness and his fame and his power and his inventions were of God. But in a moment of pride, in a moment when we took himself away from the presence of the Lord and considered that he could go against the Lord changed him and transformed him to nothing. This is the holiness of God. Now, God is also a splendid God. I look at the verse back in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah is seeing the Lord. The Lord is seated in the throne. The Lord is high and lifted up. But then, probably when he saw the majesty and the glory of God, he had nowhere else to go but to fall on the ground as every man in the Bible that had a revelation of God. And when he looked at the floor at the temple where he was, he saw that the train of his robe filled the temple. Literally, the hem of his robe. And that's just the very edge of the robe of God. And it filled the temple, and what he saw was beautiful. The dress, the train, the robe of the Lord, it was excellent. He's pure. Yes, let me say it. He's wondrous. He is beautiful. And What he did is he realized of the excellence and the splendor of God. And let's continue to read here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? And it is talking about the stars, the planets. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. Now we have our names, some of it. But God calls them all by name. But Lord, they are too many. It doesn't matter. He knows them all by name. And then look what he continues to say. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Sometimes I turn the TV in YouTube, in the YouTube channel, and I like to see the beauty of the earth and the rivers and creation with some background music over there. And my kids make fun of me because I can be there for an hour and 10 minutes, 2 hours. They're like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm just enjoying here. Don't bother me, okay? Well, you've seen that like 20 times already. It's actually just repeating it. You don't need to tell me this. I know that, okay? Just want to see it. There are some places that are beautiful on the earth. Amen? Look on the window where we live. But you look at this right here. Our God, our everlasting God, created these ends of the earth just to show us His glory and His majesty and His splendor, so that we may know that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The attributes of God that are not known by men, they are clearly visible from the foundations of the earth, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. He is holy. He is so holy. He's alive. He's powerful. He's absolute. He's majestic. He has a splendor. He is worthy. He's exalted by these seraphim. When Isaiah is looking and hearing, he hears the seraphim who are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So, Uzziah, the king, was gone. No more power, no more money. I mean, not only he was leprous, he was now in the ground and he was being eaten by the worms. Consider this. But God was still valuable, worthy and exalted. Let's read again in 1 Chronicles, now 29 verse 10 and on. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly because he is worthy to be blessed. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. I mean, when you experience the glory of God, when you really get close to the holiness of God, the only thing you're able to do is worship and bless His name. And He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. There are not enough words to describe the feeling, the emotions, and the thing that David just wants to say. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you are just fallen in the presence of the Lord, and the only thing you do is worship? No more complaining. No more arguing, no more wondering. The only thing you do is say, Lord, you are it. You are it. Therefore, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, because there is value in the kingdom of God. We want to look for value in the horizontal level here on the earth, in the governments, in the people, in the money, in our power. No, no. The power and the value is really in God. Amen. And when we grow in our understanding of that power, that worthiness of God, the only thing we want to do is just praise and fall down on our knees and worship Him. We need that. We need that in the church of God. That cannot be provided by musicians and by the sound of the music and by the speakers and by the heaters and by the... No, no. All those things are good and they're helpful and beneficial to us. But let me tell you something. We need the presence of God in our lives. We need to experience the worthiness of God in such a way that we say, Lord, we went to church and we saw your glory today. Because that's another thing that I see here. A glorious God in the holiness of God. Look at the vision. We're looking at these verses. The seraphim is not only singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The seraphim is saying, the whole earth is full of glory. I was convicted by this and I thought, Lord, is this a reality right now? How come I don't see it, Lord? How come I see road rage when I'm on the highway? How come I see jealousy when I'm with people? How come I see vanity? That vanity is when I am with others. How come I see ambition and anger? And how come I see, Lord, division? And how come I see gossip? And how come I see evilness on the land? How come I see that the evil rule and seem to be controlling some things? How come I see that there is disillusion and sometimes defilement in the church? And how come I see disaster going on around? And God says, no, the earth is full of His glory. The glory of God. And so I need to go and say, Lord, show me your glory. Show me that glory. You know, there is a story in the Old Testament when, you remember, God brought the people of Egypt heading to the land of Canaan. And right in the border, God says, okay, 12 of you go and see the land. Take a look at the fruit and the people and everything that you see in that land. And they came back and they gave a bad report to the congregation. And they got angry. And they said, we saw giants over there. We were like grasshoppers before them. And their walls are, their cities are high all the way up to heaven. And they were exaggerating. And Caleb and Moses and Joshua and Aaron tried to stop them. And some of the guys, these two guys, Caleb and Moses and Joshua, said, if God is with us, He will give us the land. They are full of fear and their strength is gone. Let us go and take him because God is with us. And they started rebelling. And the Bible says they grabbed stones to kill these four men. Remember? And something amazing happened right there. Because it was a moment when all of a sudden Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb could have been destroyed. And it says that God descended in glory. That's in Numbers chapter 14. God descended in glory and the glory of the Lord showed up, and that's the only thing that stopped the problems that were going on right there. And something must have happened in the mind and in the heart of Moses. Because Moses will say, Lord, please show me your glory. Please, Lord, show me your glory. But Moses, what are you asking for? You're going to be killed. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, all my goodness, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for men shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, and my face shall not be seen. And I think when we are in the right place and with the right mind, close to God, we don't care for anything else but His glory. But actually, it's there where we function the better. The Lord passed before Moses later and proclaimed, and this is an amazing passage because it's complex, it's difficult to read. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and seems to be that the Lord proclaimed. There is no explanation here, but the proclamation came from heaven. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious. That's the glory of God. That is the holiness of God. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. To see God, to experience the holiness of God, is to experience the mercy, the compassion, the love, the goodness of God. But also to know that God is a real, jealous holy God who expects us to be holy. But we can't be holy. So then he extends his mercy over us in a gracious way to make us live and to make us worship him. God is a serious God. Let me mention one more thing. God is a dreadful God. As Isaiah is looking at this vision, the foundations of the temple shook at the voice of him. The foundations of the thresholds, and that's the temple, shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I don't know. Have you ever been on an earthquake? I've never been in one, but they tell me it's scary. Now consider this. The place where you're standing, where you feel secure, starts shaking. What are you going to do? Get out of that place, right? Move out. Run. But not only the place is shaking, the place is smoking. And as soon as you see smoke, you want to run away. And that's where Isaiah is. He's looking at a dreadful God. A God that is so holy that when Uzziah tried to take the glory of God and offer incense in the temple, he was a leper in a moment. And he died a leper. Job will explain this voice of God, this power of God. It says, my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven, he lets it go. And his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. From time to time, we see the wrath of God. We see the voice of God being revealed on the nations. And we don't understand when and how and why. There are many things in the Bible that we don't understand. But the best thing we can do is say, Lord, you are God and I am not. Amen? You are God and I am not. Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. To know the holiness of God is to have the direction and the knowledge that we need for salvation. Isaiah will say in chapter 5, 13, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry and their multitude is parched with thirst. We need a revelation of the holiness of God in our life. Now this is the funny thing. Isaiah has been preaching and proclaiming and condemning and reading and saying things like this in Isaiah 5, 13. And yet, in the moment when he saw the holiness of God, something amazing happened. Look in verse 5. We're going to move to the next point here. I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Woe is me, for I am lost. In fact, this Isaiah, in chapter 1, he started the chapter by saying, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Now, he goes on to warn him and to say that they are the vineyard of Israel and the Lord is not going to take care of them in chapter 5. He says to them, woe to those who join house to house and not field to field until there is no more room. And you're made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. He goes against the ambitious people of Israel. He goes against the drunkards. He goes against those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes of drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. But when he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. No more entitlement. No more judgment. His self-confidence is completely gone. He's useless at this point in time. He was a righteous man, but he had a revelation of his sinful condition. He was a prophet, but that was by most standards before the holiness of God. When he saw the glory of God, he was nothing but a broken prophet. And let me tell you something this morning. We need to be broken. We need to be broken. Yes, we need to be secure in the holiness of God. But we need to be broken, first of all, by our own condition, our sinful condition. In fact, in some of the scriptures of this verse, when he says, I am lost, some scriptures read, I am doomed. I am ruined. I am undone. That's the condition of Isaiah. But right there in his brokenness, he realized that he needed forgiveness. The power of God reveals our need for forgiveness, but also our need for strength and transformation. If we are going to dwell in the land, in a land that is changing, in a land that is decaying, in a land that is full of fear, a land that the culture is calling good evil and evil good, we need to remain strong. And yes, by a revelation of His holiness, but also we ourselves need to know that we are broken, sinful men. Amen? We can't go on and just think we're above everyone else. No, we are different because God is with us and He found us in our sinful condition. We were enemies of God. Broken enemies of God. And it is there when we see His holiness, we see our sin, but yet we experience the grace of God. A revelation of His grace. Isaiah was a powerless man who needed that grace at that point in time. Now, it's amazing for me to read this because grace is the undeserved gift of God. The underserved gift of God. And I look at it. He didn't ask for it. He knew he couldn't get it. He was broken. He was doomed. As I read, he was undone. But look at verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. No more condemnation, no more sin. It was real. And now your sin is atoned for. Forgiven in Christ, because Christ paid for the sins of the world. Now it is there, in the moment of brokenness, because God reveals His grace to the broken, to the humble, that we receive the strength of the Lord. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. And let's look at this amazingness of God showing His goodness, His glory, His power. He's the creator of the coastlands and He sees the nations of nothing. And then look in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. We read that far before. He does not faint or grow weary. But we do. We're broken. We have no power. His understanding is unsearchable, Lord. We don't know what to do. Well, look at what it says. He gives power to the faint. He gives power. And to him who has no might, he increases the strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we are in God, we will be strong. Amen? If we are in God, we will be strong. Now, let me tell you something that I see here. God didn't change the circumstances. Out of close to 30 or more than 30 kings in Judah, a handful of them, seven of them were righteous kings. And the rest of the kings that came after Uzziah, most of them were evil kings. And the nation went from bad to worse. Eventually, calamity struck. And they were taken captive. And tradition tells us Isaiah was killed and saw him too by Manasseh in his evilness. But let me tell you something. The circumstances didn't change. God changed Isaiah in the midst of the circumstances. He prepared Isaiah in the midst of the situation that he was in. Now let me tell you something else that God didn't change. God did not change the message that Isaiah had to give. The message was to be given. But it was to be given from a broken heart. And the message was difficult to handle. But it was the message of God. How many of you feel like the church is a messenger for the world in which we live today, this moment? And maybe God is shaking things and the nations and the economy and everything so that we may start looking for His holiness rather than be looking at the things of this world. Maybe God is saying, I'm going to make it so bad until the church in the middle of the land wakes up and says, it's not about cars or houses or RVs or travels and fun. And it's not about my own agenda. It's about God, the God of heaven. Amen? Because sometimes I look at the church, I look at myself and I seem to be asleep and we need to be awakened. And let me tell you, this revelation of the glory of God, awaken Isaiah. Awaken him. But not from a prideful position and standard. Not because he thought he had everything he needed in order to minister to the people. Let's continue to look here. The revelation of God's purpose. God's call. Because we are called to be collaborators of God. Yes. Our motivation for obedience is the manifestation of God's glory in our lives. Look what happens in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? A picture of the Trinity there. Then I said, here I am. Send me. And I don't think Isaiah is saying, I got it, Lord. I got what they need. I don't think Isaiah is saying, I am good. I am obedient. And they're not. I don't think he's saying, Lord, I will be successful. You know what he's saying? I am so broken. I am so humbled by your holiness. But the only thing that I must do is obey you. Now he said, the Lord said, go and said to these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed. Now the message, how many of you know that the message is difficult? Do you know the message of the Word of God is very difficult to give? And there are churches and groups of people that are changing this message. They're making it an easier message for the people. Because we think the message is not working. We think, well, the message should be a little softer and a little easier to receive. No. You go give them the message. And the more you preach, the harder they're going to get. How many of you know that it seems to be that society is just getting harder and harder and harder? And yet we need to preach the truth. Uzziah, don't come to the temple and offer incense. This is not your job, Uzziah. And he got angry. But the moment he got angry, he got leper. He got leprosy in his body. Because God knows what he's saying. Amen? He knows what he's saying. So he was excluded of the house of the Lord. He was the king and he was powerful. Excluded from the house of the Lord. And the people knew that God was real. The holiness of God. Isaiah knew that God was real. Now let me tell you. Sometimes when God calls us. And this happens to me all the time. I'm like, Lord, I know you will make me successful. And I know you will accomplish great things to me. Let's look at the next thing. Because Isaiah asked, how long, Lord? How long am I going to give a message that is not making sense and changing people? How long, says the missionary, until you really establish your church in this area? How long, says the evangelist, until you bring revival through me? How long, says the prophet, until people bow their heads and really repent before you when I bring the message? And look what God says. He says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tent remain in it, I will bring it down again. It will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak. And yet there is hope right there. Because whose stump remains when it's felled, the holy city is its stump. Sometimes right there in deadness, God brings life to His remnant, to a seed, to someone out there. And we will preach and we will proclaim and we will accomplish something only by the grace of God. Amen? But we have to go and we have to endure whatever happens ahead of us. We need the holiness of God. We're going to pray. Let's just ask and say, Lord, Would you show us your glory? Would you show us your glory, Lord? Will you reveal your power to us? Would you reveal your holiness to us? Would you make us strong, Lord, and yet break us up? Would you bring us down to our knees, Lord, and recognize our sin, but also, Lord, would you bring us to move forward and proclaim your word? We are so broken. But Lord, we want to be broken by your presence, not by our sin. We want to be broken by your holiness, Lord. We want to be broken because we've seen the King, the Lord of hosts, being worshipped in heaven. Lord, we often pray and say, let thy kingdom come and your will be done. As heaven is done, let it be done here on earth. How can that happen if you're not in our midst? How can that take place if you're not dwelling in the midst of your people? So we pray. We pray that you dwell in our hearts, in our houses, in our churches, in our days, Lord. That when we get up, Lord, and see our day, the challenges that we have ahead of us, that we will remember that you are with us. That we will remember that you go with us. That you will remember us, Lord, that if you are with us, who could be against us? That you will remind us, Lord, that even though an army encamp against us, Lord, you will bring us to victory because you are mighty and powerful. Lord, we are empty in our own strength. But with you we have power. Forgive our sins. Forgive our pride. Our presumptuousness. Forgive us. And yet give us faith. Give us hope. Give us, Lord, a message that goes on. Give us, Lord, a word of exaltation and worship to you that people will see that you live and move in our hearts continually. Restore. Produce, Lord, in your mighty name we pray. For we need you today. We thank you for your word this morning. And we ask you, Lord, would you guide us from this place? Would you give us a message and would you give us the strength to keep going, Lord, every moment of our days. In your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God as we finish here.